Amen. Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy 6. but before we lose the Psalm 102:17, we'll do that one for our memory verse here. So Psalm 102:17 and then 1 Timothy 6:7. Okay. All right, let's go through this one three times if we could. Psalm 102:17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Psalm 102:17. Psalm 102:17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Psalm 102:17. Psalm 102:17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Psalm 102:17. Then let's go, if we could, to 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Peter 5:7. Okay, let's go through this one three times. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. And then if we go back to Psalm 103, Psalm 103 and verse 2, I think Sunday was our first time going over this one. Let's go through this one three times as well. Psalm 103:2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Psalm 103:2. Psalm 103:2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Psalm 103:2. Psalm 103:2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Psalm 103:2. The Lord is so gracious to us, isn't he? Okay, well then let's go to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. 1 Timothy 6, 7. And Brother Jared, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you that we could gather here today. Just pray that you would open our hearts to the pastor's message from you. And just thank you for your many blessings, Lord. And just pray that you would bless the remainder of this week. And in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. For we brought what? Nothing into this world, and it is certain we can what? Carry nothing out. Well, if you've had to move in recent days, you'd probably say amen to that. I don't have to carry anything out of this world. Verse 8 says, and having food and raiment, let us be there with what? Content. It goes on then, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the what? Love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Have you ever wondered how to reconcile these verses in verse 7, you know, we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. And then down in verse 17, in 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things what? To enjoy. Have you ever thought, how do we really reconcile this? In verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But down in verse 17, God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Have you ever wondered how to balance that? Okay, we brought nothing into this world. We're taking nothing out. With food and raiment, let's just be content. Okay, so how then do I richly enjoy all things without going overboard? Where's the balance? How do you have a balance in that? Should we feel guilty for having things like a garage? I remember a brother Nono from the Philippines, a missionary we had in years ago, and he just couldn't believe it. He was staying with Brother Jerry Snyder, and they come into their yard, and Brother Snyder hits the button, and the garage door goes up, and he pulls in, and Brother Nono said, "You Americans, you build houses for your cars." And he was just flabbergasted. You build houses for your cars. He just couldn't get over that, and let alone the automatic doors, you know. After that, it's like you almost feel guilty having a garage, you know. I mean, there are many years for our married life that we did not have a garage. It's times like that it makes you wonder, okay, are we living lavishly, just wasting money when people on the mission field, you know, are just dumbfounded that we build houses for our cars? Well, when you look at the price of a vehicle, it's probably a good investment if you can swing having a car to put it in there. The cars are getting pretty expensive. But how can we be in this world and not just living luxurious, lavish lives beyond what God expects of us? And yet he says he's given us richly all things to enjoy. I mean, should you sit down and have a bowl of ice cream this evening before you go to bed? I mean, there are people in the world that do not have ice cream, do not have refrigerators. Maybe they've never seen ice cream. Maybe they've never seen a refrigerator. I don't know. Or like going on a vacation. Is that really sinful? I mean, how many people in the world have never heard of going on a vacation? They just try to etch out a life what they can. What about driving a car or a truck? Many people in the world walk. I remember when the last time we were down to Haiti, and Brother Wall's son, Jonathan, was there and his wife. And so after the church service, some of the Haitian people came up, some of the men, and said to Jonathan, I don't know all the words they use, but they wanted a ride in his, and I caught this. They called the truck the machine. Machine. Wanted a ride in the machine. And there's all these people walking. The first time we went down to Haiti and left a church service on a Sunday night, you know, we're in the truck and have lights, and all these Haitian people are walking, and it's pitch black. No one had a flashlight. And in those days, no one had a cell phone. In those days, I would have never dreamed that electricity would ever come up on the plateau. It's there now. Now there's even a paved road in front of Brother Wall's compound. I never would have dreamed that would have ever come to pass. It was so far away from civilization, as it were. I never dreamed that would have ever taken place up there. But so, you know, do we have to feel guilty driving a machine to church tonight instead of walking or a bicycle? How do we reconcile this in our minds when you get down to think about it. Well, notice in 1 John 2. 1 John 2. We'll try to look at some points here to help us. In this, 1 John 2:15. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So we're not to love the world nor the things that are in the world. It goes down into some more detail about those things in verse 16. "For all that is in the world," the what? "Lust of the flesh," and what? "The lust of the eyes," and what? "The pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world does what? Passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth what? The will of God abideth forever." So it's keeping things in the proper order. So number one, commitment must come first. Commitment. Let's look at Matthew 6. So how do we reconcile things? God telling us he's given us all things richly to enjoy, and yet we're taking nothing out of here, no material goods. In Matthew 6:33, so to reconcile this, we need, number one, commitment must be to to God first. Excuse me. Matthew 6:33. It says, "But seek ye what? First." And what do we seek first? "The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all" what? "These things shall be added unto you." So, you know, we are actually very foolish when we don't place our commitment to God first. Because if we will seek him first, he promises to meet all of our needs. So, I mean, that's a super deal there. Notice, hold your place here. We'll be back, Lord willing. But Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. So, how can we go wrong committing to him first and foremost when he promises to supply all of our daily needs? Philippians 4:19. The Bible says, "But my God shall supply" what? "All your need according to" what? "His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So I just heard recently this week that someone's van is down. It's broke, and they've been waiting, I don't know how many weeks, for parts in this whole supply chain problem that's going on. And aren't you glad that God supplies all of our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus? There are just so many things right now that are waiting and are backed up because of this whole supply chain issue and shortage of what's going on. So now let's go back then to Matthew 6. So this passage, when it says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you," those things are our daily needs. Look in verse 24, Matthew 6:24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for" what? "Your life. What ye shall" what? "Eat." Or what ye shall" what? "Drink." "Nor yet for your body, what ye shall" what? "Put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" That one question. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Is not the life more than just trying to get earn a paycheck to buy our food and clothes? Isn't there more to life than that? Yes, there is, isn't there? It's God. It's putting our Creator first. And he promises to meet those needs. Now, he doesn't promise to bless laziness, and so please don't get me wrong, but when we put him first, he promises to meet those daily needs that we have. And so that question there in verse 25, Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? I just took the van to get it washed a little bit ago, and I saw three young men that looked bored out of their minds. Since gas has went up, the lines at that car wash have gone down. And, I mean, Wednesdays is like their half-price day of their, what they call the works. And normally on a Wednesday, there's a long line, a good part of the day. And it's like, when I drove up there, I drove right in. And they were just bored. And you know, so many times, Americans don't, you know, they're just trying to etch out a living for their daily needs. And of course, they have more wants than that. But there's more to life than that. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, they sow not. In other words, they don't plant a crop, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. So birds don't sow seeds. Birds don't reap the harvest. Birds don't put a harvest in a barn. Well, who takes care of them then? It says, yet who? Your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory, and that glory really impressed the Queen of Sheba, really impressed her. But even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do who? The Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Aren't you glad that our heavenly Father knows what's in our closet? And knows what's on the shoe rack? Aren't you glad that he's keeping track of all that? He knows what we have need of. I was just reading in my Bible, reading how he took care of the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. Their clothes didn't wear out. Now, some of us guys would say, praise God. Some of you ladies might say, I'm not sure I want the same wardrobe for 40 years. But some of us guys, that sounds like a pretty good deal. Don't have to worry about buying clothes. Verse 33, but seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What? Food, clothes, something to drink. All these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is what? The evil thereof. Because that's what consumes people in their lives. It's just trying to buy this or that. And that last phrase there, verse 34, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know what that pictures and describes? Stress. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Stress. To trying to make things do. Trying to get enough to be sure that you're sufficient. And it consumes people so they have no time for God. It's like, talk to somebody about the Lord, invite him to church. I can't. I got to work. I can't. I got to work Sunday. So it consumes their time. The world consumes and gives them worries. And so that's why where verse 33 comes in. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Sounds like it'd be really foolish to not put God first, doesn't it? Because when we put him first, he promises to meet all of our needs. So to not put him first puts all that upon us. All that stress, all that worry. Sounds like a really good thing to put him first. So, number one, this commitment must be to God first. Number two, this commitment must be genuine, not just words. And notice in verse 19, Matthew 6, 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, what? There will your heart be also. So this commitment must be genuine, not just words. Number three, this commitment must be genuine from the heart. And that's where verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So it's like our salvation decision. It has to be from the heart. Notice in Romans 10. Romans 10 and verse 9. Has to be from the heart. Not just words, but from the heart. Romans 10, 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe, where? In thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with what? The heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So commitment to God must come first. How do we reconcile to be content? We brought nothing into this world. We're taking nothing out. Just be content. But how do we reconcile that then with God saying he's given us richly all things to enjoy? You reconcile it by commitment to God must come first. And then number two, contentment will then follow. So commitment, number one, must be first. Number two, contentment will then follow. In Philippians 4, now some people would say, well, I'd like to be content, but I don't know. I just find myself wanting this, wanting that. When we are not content, it's hard to enjoy anything. It's like one of my uncles many years ago was up in a deer woods hunting, and he had gotten a new rifle. Actually, it wasn't brand new. It was used. It was from somebody else, but it was new to him. And so he's out there with his big new gun in the north woods, and a deer comes along. And he shot that deer and knocked it down. And then he saw another deer, and so he turned and started shooting at that deer. In the end, guess how many deer he got? Zero. The one he first shot and knocked down got up and took off, and he didn't get the second one, let alone what he was doing really isn't legal. But nonetheless, he got nothing. He wasn't content. He knocked the one deer down. Maybe he could have got it if he just would have been patient there and waited about that one. But he wasn't content, and so he had nothing. Philippians 4:10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? Content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do what? All things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, how could he find contentment? He talked about in verse 11, whatever state, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. How could he find that contentment when he says in verse 12 that sometimes he was full and sometimes he was hungry? Sometimes he abounded, sometimes he suffered need. The answer is verse 13. All things, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We found contentment in Chattanooga, Tennessee, when we had very little of anything. our menu was very limited, like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I don't know. I'd have to ask my wife what else we ate. That's the one thing that comes to my mind. People would bring us the little plastic pails of peanut butter and homemade jellies and jams and I guess some canned venison as well. But you know what? We were content. You know, when Sandy and I were first married, we lived in a mobile home. And you know what? At that point, I never thought about being discontent because we didn't have a house. I mean, I was in construction work, and so obviously I would have liked a house in that sense, but we were content. We don't need a lot of things to be content if Christ is first. And that's why Paul was content, verse 11, because he was doing everything for Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Christ was the focus of his life. That's why he could be content. You know, one of the biggest destroyers of contentment is covetousness. And that's the hard thing about the internet, too. You know, it used to be that, you know, whenever you could get out and go shopping, you know, you may be more tempted to covet something. But nowadays, it's all there, right online. You don't have to go to a store. You can shop for most anything you want right from your home. So one of the biggest destroyers of contentment is covetousness, wanting more and more and more things. And you know, this our whole society has kind of become a throwaway society. We can get all kinds of technology, but it's cheap junk, a lot of it. It doesn't last. I mean, I remember we used to buy a toaster and all kinds of appliances. They actually used to fix those. Back years ago, people would buy televisions, and if something broke, they actually took them in for a repair. Now, where do you see them? Alongside the road with a garbage pail. You know, if they break, you throw them out, you know, for the garbage. And this whole throwaway scenario and cheap junk, inexpensive junk, just kind of feeds the covetousness more. It's like, hey, I can get that. I can get that 8 foot by six foot TV monitor, you know. The cheaper it is, just the more tempting it is, it seems like, for people to buy, and then it doesn't last. So notice in Colossians 3. So when Colossians 3 and verse 5, the problem is when our desire for something turns into covetousness, it takes our affection. In Colossians 3, 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and what? Covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. Well, when do we ever bow down to any material thing we have? Well, we don't do that. We don't bow down and worship our cell phones, our computers, whatever it is. We don't bow down in that sense to an idol. But the problem is when these things have our hearts, our time, and God gets left out of the picture. So contentment only comes when Christ is truly first in our lives. So number one, commitment must come first. That is to reconcile these two things. We brought nothing into the world. We're taking nothing out. So we're to be content. And yet, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. How do you reconcile? Number one, commitment to Christ must come first. Number two, contentment will then follow. And number three, enjoyment will be the result. Enjoyment will be the result. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly what? All things to enjoy. Okay, so what do we do with these things? Verse 18. That they what? Do good. That they be rich in what? Good works. Ready to what? Distribute. Willing to communicate. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, this is not teaching that when we give things to people, that's what gives us eternal life. That's not what it's teaching there. It's teaching that our focus is on eternity and serving Christ. And so, verse 18, the things God gives us richly to enjoy, we need to be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. It's just like the church. You know, if God blessed the church financially, and then if we withheld it just for ourselves, if we decided, the missionary I talked about earlier, there came a point where we stopped supporting them because the end came when I got a prayer letter and he was describing all about their platform. They were refurbishing it and covering it all with marble. And I understand marble in the Philippines might be a little cheaper than it is here. But they were renting big buses to bus people in. And he was seemed like he was spending more time in America raising money than ministering in the Philippines. And so I just wrote him a note and said, "Brother, looks like, you know, God is really blessing you there. So we're going to take that support money now and send it to somebody that really does have a need." And wow, I got a letter back from, "Please don't stop supporting. We need your money." You know, I don't think a lot of the churches there in the Philippines probably had platforms covered in marble and had the money to rent big city buses, you know, to bus people in. I don't think so. I think many of them were poor, and the temptation to get American money was pretty strong there. But, you know, when we put God first, and it's more blessed to give than to receive, and, you know, that goes for churches, that goes for us personally. So how do we reconcile these two things? Commitment to Christ is first. Contentment will then follow. When our lives are committed to Christ, contentment will follow. And then enjoyment will be the result. You know how it is. When you do something, you probably don't really feel guilty when you're eating a bowl of ice cream and thinking about somebody across the world that doesn't have any. Why don't you feel guilty? Well, probably because you are heavily investing in getting the gospel to those people. And if you had the chance, you would go. Whether it's a mission trip or if God moved in your heart, you would go. You would serve there. So when Christ is first, there's no conflict between enjoying the things that he has given. And it's that contentment or covetousness. Which is it? In our lives. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we do thank you for all the blessings that you give. And Lord, help us to balance that out, Lord, as you told us there in your word, that we would be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, ready to help people with what you have blessed us with. I know, Father, as a church, We just rejoice in all that you'll allow us to do. You bless, and we pass that on to the missionaries, and then you bless more. And we just thank you for your blessings. And Lord, help us. Lord, if there are some things in our lives that are over in the covetous realm instead of contentment realm, I pray that you would bring those things to our hearts and minds. and help to get the proper priority and balance. Lord, help us not to be involved in idolatry because we are coveting things. Lord, help us to use all that you've given us for you first. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.